Today's scripture reading will be from Ecclesiastes 1, 1 through 3. Ecclesiastes 1, 1 through 3. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of all of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun?
Sadly, it appears that our society does not contemplate how they live their lives. It is seen in how they live, how they go about their life, and we can tell by they live however they want to live. They do whatever they want to do, and they seek the pleasures of this world and whatever pleases them. We may ask the question, well, how does this happen? Why is this happening? Well, let me make mention of two possibilities. Either one does not know any better, so there they just live their life however they want to, or one doesn't care, they're just self-seeking. You see, each and every one of us has an individual responsibility to be right with God. Each one of us has should seek after the things to make sure that we are right with God. And in doing so, we must contemplate the way we are living our life. We must make a conscious effort to contemplate the way we are living, or the way in which we should be living, the way of getting right with God. And in doing so, this requires effort. This requires effort on our part. The way of getting right with God requires us to do something about it. One must come to the knowledge of truth. And we know once we do, we are to sell it not. Proverbs 23:23. Today I want us to consider the contemplation of life. And in doing so, I want us to consider the book of Ecclesiastes and gain some insight from someone who has done this, who has contemplated life. This book is so rich with practical wisdom, and most importantly, rich with spiritual wisdom. You see, Solomon contemplated life, and it's seen throughout the book. And in doing so, in overviewing a little bit of the book of Ecclesiastes, we see key phrases that are mentioned, and the key phrases are repeated throughout the book for emphasis. And we look at this, and we saw that in verse 2 of our reading this morning. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. We see 5 times the word vanity made mention, and what do we get out of that? We see that this man, the preacher at this point, which we know is Solomon, he is saying vanity. Everything is vanity. Everything is meaningless. And we look at these key phrases, and they're used for emphasis. We see sometimes in the translation from, in this case would be Hebrew to English, there's a few of this emphasis lost, and we look at some of these words, but we look specifically at the word hebel, and that's H-E-B-E-L, and I'm sure that's transliterated. It's 38 times in 30 verses. We see 5 of them in verse 2, and that word is translated, or the definition of the Hebrew word is vapor, breathe, or vanity. We think of this word, and we think of what is vanity, and it's a vapor, and we breathe. It's really not much there. Now, it can be translated in the English as vanity, futility, emptiness, fleeting. And so sometimes we lose the emphasis that's written in our English text. But understand that word is 38 times in 30 verses. And we also see some key phrases that are in the book of Ecclesiastes. As we contemplate life, he mentions the word all is vanity, or this also is vanity. Or another key phrase is grasping at the wind. And whenever we look at that concept, we understand that we can reach out and grasp at the wind, but do we ever really get a hold of it? No, but that's a key phrase that's used throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. And another key phrase is under the sun. And we understand that to be here on earth, or we're under the sun, in on earth, and that is mentioned throughout. So as we look at these and understand these, he really asks the question, what is the purpose of life? You see, there has to be a contemplation of what is the purpose of life. And I'm sure that there's many books written on that. What is the purpose of life? This book, Ecclesiastes, he questions throughout the book and shows a quest to find the meaning of life. And we see often is referenced by the conclusion that is made that you know, he goes through things and he says vanity, this is vanity, or this is grasping at the wind. And maybe that's just taking a surface view at it, but he also digs deep into the details to give us a proper understanding of the purpose of life, or at least what it is or what it is not. So either way, we can manage to find the true meaning of life, and that's what he's seeking after. That's what he wants. And we look at the first chapter, we see that's what he is doing. He says that. He said in verse 3, what profit has a man from all of his labor in which he toils under the sun? And we'll just go ahead and read down through 11. It says, one generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun also rises and then the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes towards the south and turns around to the north, and the wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is what will be, and that which is done, what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new, it has already been in ancient times before us? There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of the things which are to come by those who will come after. We see in this quest of life, well, this is kind of a depressing point of view. He looks at it, and the outcome, he pretty much summed it up, is it's all worthless. Everything, the purpose of life is worthless. He said, there's no profit in my work. I go out and work, and there's no profit in it. You think about this, I'm sure we all have said it, that work gets in the way of me enjoying life. I think of a song that Alan Jackson sings, the Summertime Blues. You know, during the summer, well, we have the opportunity to go out and enjoy the nature, enjoy things that are outside, but we have to work. We have to get our things done that we need to. And he goes through and pretty much says the days pass by quickly. The sun rises and the sun sets. And guess what? We'll repeat. The sun rises and sunset. It goes over and over again. Just another day happens. And we see it in the wind. It blows in circles. It comes back around to blow again. It pretty much never stops. And then we see it in the rivers. You look at the sea, the ocean never fills up. So what's the purpose of the river flowing to it? But it never fills up. But the rivers, they keep going. The ocean keeps filling and it's all afloat. It's continuous action. We also see the eye and the ear is not satisfied in its purpose. So we look at this and he's kind of contemplating the things of this world, the things that he is going in observing, and he said pretty much this: what is the meaning of life? What is this all about? When we look at this, and it's a depressing point of view, he's seeking what is the wisdom, or what is the meaning of life? And look at verse 13. He said, I set in my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. And this is a burdensome task God has given the sons of man by which they may be exercised. We see that it is a burdensome task to look at all these things in the world, to find out the meaning of life. It is a burdensome task to find what the purpose of life. Let me ask you this. When you have a burdensome task to do, do you do it with the same energy of something maybe easy? No, we tend to procrastinate. We tend to, I'll get to it, or I'll do it later when I have more time. A burdensome task requires us to have effort. And when we look at this, maybe that's why people don't contemplate life. Let's not look at it. Let's just live and be happy. Let's just do the way the things of this world and do however we want to live it. What pleases me at that moment in time. Maybe that's why people don't contemplate life at all. This is a grievous task that Solomon is about to do. He is trying to find out the purpose of life. And let's note how he does that. He does it by seeing, examine the things that were around him. We saw that he set his heart to seek. He set his heart to seek and to strive to know what is the meaning of life. He searched out by wisdom concerning all that is done in heaven. And how did he do that? By experience, by day-to-day experience, by searching out for the answers, and in drawing proper conclusions to these applications, thus contemplating life and the things that are involved on a daily basis. Now, it's interesting, we handle this daily by answering a simple question: how was your day? You know, how do we answer that from time to time? I think if we give an honest assessment of what happened during our day, we're going to look back and say, we're going to tell about the things that we've seen, the experiences that happened. We're going to search out for answers. We're going to draw proper conclusions of what's going on that happened in our day-to-day life. But most of the time, we just say, it was good. It was good. How was your day? Good. We don't really contemplate the things of this of our day. Solomon, we know in 118, he had a lot of wisdom, and we'll look at that in 1 Kings chapter 3. But he said, "In wisdom, in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow." See, he was looking for this purpose. He had wisdom, and yet it wasn't there. He had increased knowledge and it increased sorrow. Look at 1 Kings chapter 3. In verse 3, Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of a father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense in high places. Now, understand, this is when Solomon, God, received his wisdom. In verse 5, it said, "The Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God asked, 'What shall I give you?' And Solomon said, 'You have shown great mercy to your servant David, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, in uprightness of heart, and you have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is the day. Now, the Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. But I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or to come in. And your servant in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people?'" Now the Lord was pleased with this. The Lord was happy that he chose this. And he said in verse 12, just skipping down, he said, "Behold, I've done according to your words. See, I have given you," this is the angel, "I've given you a wise and understanding heart, so that you may not, that has not been anyone like you before you, or shall be anyone arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that you shall not be there not be anyone like you among the kings of your days. You see, we look at Solomon, and he wrote this, and we understand that Solomon was given this wisdom. And that's why it's important for us to look at his wisdom as he searches for the quest of answers, how he's trying to find the meaning and the purpose of life. One who had more wisdom than anybody and whoever on this earth that has ever lived, except probably Jesus, but in the form of man. We see Solomon at this time, he had a quest for answers. Let's examine how he set out to examine this task before him. We see in chapter 1 and verse 13, he set his heart to seek and to search out. Verse 1 and 17, he said, I set my heart to know. Chapter 2 and verse 11, he looked upon. In chapter 4 and verse 1, he considered. In 7 and verse 23, he proved and tested. And 7 and verse 25, he said, I applied my heart to know, search out and to seek. 8 and verse 9, I have seen and applied. He sought out this. And we'll get into this more tonight, because as I started out, I was just starting and coming up with a sermon. It was 7 and verse 25 that we're going to look at. And then I was looking at all this, and I read a proverb, or in Ecclesiastes, a wise man has few words, but a foolish man speaks long. So I decided that I'll make this sermon a little shorter and extend it tonight. So as we look the quest for answers, the contemplation of worldly things, the contemplation that Solomon had, he looked at his works. Look at chapter 2, verses 4 through 11. He said, I made my works great. I built myself houses. I planted myself vineyards. I've made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. And I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I have acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks. All who were in Jerusalem before me have also gathered for myself silver and gold and special treasures of kings and provinces. And I acquired male and female singers and delights of the Son of Man and musical instruments of all kind. So I became great and excelled more all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my reward from all my labor. And then look at verse 11. Then I looked on all the works of my hands that I've done and the labor in which I have toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. You see, he looked upon the things that he's done. He looked at his house. He looked at his vineyards. He looked at his gardens. He looked at the parks, the fruit trees, the ponds, the slaves, the collection of silver and gold, the things that he had, and even the entertainment, even the wives, the concubines, and nothing satisfied him. He said it is all vanity, and he's grasping after it. And there's no profit in all of them. So when we look at that, could we formulate a same statement in our life that I have done this, I have a house, I have cars, I have, and go through a list, and each one of us has that, and can we say with honesty it is all vanity? Can we make that statement? Well, the wisest man to ever live had made that statement. He looked upon it and said, there's no value in it. There's no profit in it. We look at that, and yes, when we consider this, why does he feel this way? Why is he thinking? He look at the purpose of life, and yeah, it's to get a good education, get a good job, you raise a family, and you know, live happily ever after. But he looked at everything that we look at the works of our hands, and he said it's all vanity. It's all a grasping after the wind, and it's all there's no profit under the sun. Look at verse 17. Why did he feel this way? the labor in which he done. He said, therefore, I hated life because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me. For all was vanity and grasping for the wind. For then I hated all my labor which I have toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to another man who will come after me. You see, he understood the purpose, that he was going to die at some point, that this is only temporary, that this is only a short time. And then it goes through and talks about all these things. He said in verse 22, what has a man in all of his labor for the striving of his heart, which is he has toiled under the sun? For all his days are sorrowful and his work burdensome. Even the night his heart takes no rest. This all is vanity. He said, nothing is better for a man that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. We see the labor that he was put in. All was vain compared to life. All that he had would be left to somebody else, and it would be controlled by someone else in one day. All the tasks that came up, he remembers maybe the pain and the soreness that he had, and his mind would not even rest because the worries of the things maybe he had or the things maybe that need done. The only outcome would be physical enjoyment of eating and drinking and self-satisfying of the good work. That would all be better, just consuming it. That's what he's pretty much saying, just consuming of what he has done. Then we see he's looking for the purpose of life, remember, in his works. We also see the contemplation of wisdom, looking for the purpose of life in wisdom. And we looked at a few of these verses, 1 and 13, that he wanted to know wisdom concerning all that was done under heaven. Look at verse 16 in chapter 1. He said, I communed with my heart, saying, look, I've attained greatness, and I've gained more wisdom than all who were born in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge. And he said, I set my heart to know wisdom and know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is grasping for the wind. All the wisdom that he had, all the wisdom that he was seeking out, everything that he was going for, he says the same thing. It's all grasping at the wind. Look at chapter 7. Chapter 7 in verse 11. He said, wisdom is good with an inheritance and profitable to those who see the sun. For wisdom is a defense as money is a defense. But the excellent of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to those who have it. And look down at verse 23. It says, all I have proved by wisdom, I said, I'll be wise, but it is far from me. As for that which is far off and exceedingly deep, who can find it out? There's a purpose for wisdom. It's just to help him in his physical life. And he looked at this wisdom, and he sought out and said, you know, it's vanity here as well. Then we look at chapter 3 and we see as he's looking at the purpose of life and contemplating time. He's contemplating time, and we've read this multiple times of there's a time to be born, there's a time to die, and it goes through a list of things that are time driven, and what happens in life. Having worldly wisdom, one can see that there's appropriate time for things. And we see that in verse chapter 3, 2 through 8. All is meaningless if there is not a God. It would all be vanity how we fill our days and what we go through in our life. We also see the contemplation of riches. Chapter 5, verses 10 through 17. And I'm going through these, and I want us to see that all of this is vanity. All of the things that he has looked out in time and in works and in wisdom, it's all vanity. And when we look at it without God, and we see in that the contemplation of riches 5 through 10, he said, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. And it goes through all that is rich, and he comes with the conclusion that all his days, he who eats in darkness, he shall much sorrow and sickness and anger. Verse 17. All of this is eventually going to go away. And then the one more, which will just summarize the contemplation of oppression and rulers in chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, and in chapter 8, 1 through 5. We see he contemplated the things that are going on in this world. And when we have a worldview without God, he understands that it's just meaningless. It is meaningless. It's vanity. All is vanity. It's not profitable. And he comes up with that conclusion without God, that we just live and die. And that's it. But when we have a worldview with God in it, man can have a worldview with God in it, but not live according to God's word and God's commandments. But when we put God in it, it should change the outcome of life. It should change the way we look at life. It should change the way we look at each of the things that Solomon went through throughout the book. And we can see that the importance of having God in our life, it makes life more meaningful. When considering the works of his hand, if we look at it in a worldly manner, it is futile. But adding God into the mix changes our perspective. Look at chapter 2, verses 24 through 25. He said, nothing is better for man that he should eat and drink, and that his soul enjoy good in his labor. You know, we talked about that's the only thing that would be beneficial. But then we saw here, he said, this also I saw was from the hand of God. This was from God. The works of that he went and did, it was from the hand of God. And we understand in chapter 3 that it is also a gift from God. The food that they have, the things that you have is a gift from God. So that changes our perspective. If we just go and live and die, and someone else has all of our possessions, it's all meaningless. But if we have God, and God has given us a gift, and maybe we bless that gift to our children and through our inheritance, it's more meaningful because this is a gift from God. Solomon had that experience happen to him. David was a king. He inherited the kingship. He inherited the kingdom, and then he took that and was blessed even more. And so we see that our worldview changes when there is God. And when it was regarding time, our worldview is quick. Time is quick. But look at chapter 3 and verse 11. In talking about, well, let's look at verse 10. I've seen that the God-given tasks which occupy the sons of man are to be... I have seen the God-given task which the sons of man are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning to the end. We look at what God has done. God has put eternity into our hearts, meaning that it's not just our life here on earth, a life here under the sun. It's not just about the physical, but it's about eternity. We have a greater hope than just living, 70, 75 years or maybe fewer, maybe more. But we have more to live for than just today or just this life. And that is eternity. He's put eternity into our hearts. So therefore, we understand that when we die, that there's more for us. But we have to also understand that we have to take advantage of this short time we have here. And we have to do what God wants us to do. You see, with God, our view of time changes. It's not just about the here and now. It's about the future as well. We also see that regarding wisdom, when we look at wisdom, it is a gift of God. And if we, in chapter 2 and verse 26, it says, for God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight. But the sinner, he gives the work of gathering and collecting that he may give to him who is good before God. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. God has given us a wisdom, and we know that we need to seek after wisdom. We need to search for wisdom. And in doing so, we'll talk about that a lot tonight, but we understand that the wisdom is not worthless when we have God in our world view. And understanding that wisdom has its purpose for us to gain a knowledge of God, then we can live aright before Him. So we look at all of this, and what is our response? What does Solomon suggest that our response be? Look at chapter 5 and verse 1. We're looking for the purpose of life, and we understand life without God is meaningless. Life with God means something. So what do we do? In chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, walk prudently when you go to the house of God and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. So when we look at when we come together, when we worship God, that we should walk take heed and take a careful look at our steps, the way we walk, the way we live, the way we worship God. We want to make sure that we're following God and making sure that we're doing what is right. That's what Solomon tells us to do. Walk prudently that when you go to the house of the Lord and give a sacrifice. Don't give a sacrifice of worship as the fools do, who do not know that they're even doing evil. See, when we look at our response to life, and if we're putting God first and we're doing what God wants us to do, then we're doing it, and God is with us. And God, we look throughout the different scriptures here that our speech can also cause us to sin. In verse chapter 5 and verse 6, he said, do not let your mouth cause you your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry with your excuses and destroy the works of your hand? We see there's a certain way to live if there is a God, and we know that there is a God. So therefore, if we put God in our perspective, when we contemplate life with God, we should change the way we live. We should strive to be pleasing to Him. We should seek out that which is from above. And look at chapter 12, and then we'll close. It says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and years draw near, when you say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few, and these that look through the windows grow dim. What he's saying here is don't forget God. Don't forget God. Remember Him while you're young, that when you get older and maybe go through trials and temptation, maybe when you get older, you remember that is my God and I'm going to serve Him. And I'm not going to go and do this. I'm not going to go and do that or participate in that. That I am going to follow God, because there will be times that are tough. Solomon understood this. Solomon understood that that we have a time to take advantage of our life, and that is while we're here on the earth. We're contemplating life. We need to contemplate and remember that life with God changes everything. He says in verse 6, he says, remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher scatters at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. And then he goes on and says, the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. And then look at, he comes up with the final conclusion. The final conclusion of his quest. He said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. And God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, which God, good or evil. As we consider the quest that he was on, to seek after the purpose of life, the seek and the strive to know what I should live for. He says, fear God. It's interesting, and we don't have time to dive into this now, but also consider Job 28, where know the value of wisdom. He comes up with the same conclusion. Fear God. You see, we live our life. Sometimes we just live on the on whatever feels good, whatever we go about life without contemplating life. There is value in contemplating the way we live our life, especially knowing that there is a God, and that God will bring into judgment all the things we do in this earth, whether good or evil. And we have to make that decision. And we have the opportunity to get our life right with God. We have that individual responsibility to make sure that we are faithful to God. We do that by believing in Jesus Christ, by being baptized, having our sins washed away. But in order to do that, we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We must repent and change our way of life, because there is a God. We're not going to just live for ourselves now. We're changing and living for God. We need to repent of our sins and confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of our sins and live faithfully. Live faithfully all of our days. If you haven't done that, I encourage you to do so. Take the time. Take while you have the opportunity to get right with God. Please contemplate your life here, right now. Because we have to make sure we are right with God. If you have sinned and fallen away, please come back. Get your life right, however it may be, whether to become a Christian or to return back to God. Please come forward as we stand and as we sing.